Jesus' words, I believe, are very deep and perceptive. The Bible is that way. Sometimes it can seem like an old storybook and we can pick it up and not get that much out of it and wonder what we just read. And then there's other times that we open the Bible and we sit quietly before it and we read. And when we quiet ourselves before God, when we humble ourselves before God, when we take time to listen, it's amazing what God can say to us. I feel that way about stories in the Bible that I've read 100 times. And you come back to it, you read it one more time, and all of a sudden, there's something there that grips your heart and grips your mind, and God uses to speak to me or to you that you've never heard before, or it's never felt like that before, or it's never quite had the same impact before. That's one of the great things to me about the Bible. It can grip your heart and soul when you're listening. God has so much for us if we are listening. I think of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, says the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. There's something about the Word of God that when we're listening and when we come before it, God is able to go into every corner of who we are and speak to us. I love that about the Word of God. Well, today we are coming back to our study of the Sermon on the Mount. That's the way it is with the Sermon on the Mount to me. This great collection of Jesus' words, there's so many things in it that are powerful to me. It just seems like with a Sermon on the Mount, I describe it this way, there's always a surface, there's kind of a surface meaning, but then there's always a deeper meaning too. I mean, it's very simple, but yet there are deeper layers with what Jesus is saying, and when I read his words and we think about them, it's like there's just another layer. To me, it's kind of like an onion. I mean, an onion, I think, is pretty simple, but yet it's got a lot of layers to it. And each layer comes off, and are you to the onion yet? Well, partially. Well, there's more of it. And then there's another layer and another layer. And I think that's the way it is about God's truth. See, the role of the Holy Spirit is to explain it to us and to apply it for us and help us to understand what it means to us and how God can apply to us. All of God's revelation is good, and God has a way of presenting it to us and getting below the surface. I guess the word I'm thinking of is the word probing. God has a way to probe into us, and we shouldn't be surprised at that. Jesus was the Son of God. He had the fullness of God in him when he came to our world and the fullness of humanity. He understood completely what we need. I mean, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but through him. Truly, Jesus can be trusted. We can understand him today. I want to invite you to his words in chapter 5, verse 17. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. I'm going to read verses 17 through 30 this morning. Chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so, to do the same, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right eye hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. There's a lot to think about when we read the Sermon on the Mount. We read these words of Jesus. All of God's revelation has a purpose for us. And the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus chooses from many, many different areas of life. And he says things, recorded, written down, things that were important for his disciples to hear and the multitude to hear, but also for the church to hear, for us to hear today. Jesus came to give life to what God had already revealed. That's why people were so amazed when Jesus first came and Jesus first taught the Jewish people. The people were so amazed by his words because Jesus was a Jewish rabbi, but yet what he said gripped the people. Why is that? It says in the next chapter, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as one of their teachers. Jesus had a way, I believe, of looking the crowd in the eye, no matter how many there were, and saying things that went right into their eye and into their heart, into their brain, and they had to work with it. They had to think about that. Jesus had a way of getting to the core of people's needs. He had a way of putting his finger right on the place, right on the spot where people needed it. He was an incredible teacher, giving life and renewed passion to his followers. He reminded us, for example, several times, how important the law of love is in the kingdom of God. And he said in a number of ways how important it is for us to understand that for us to fulfill what God wants us to, we must have a heart that loves. Summarized in Romans chapter 13 says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And that's what Jesus taught. He said that if you truly love God and you truly love one another, everything else will work out. Everything else will come together. If you love God with all that you are and you love your neighbor as yourself. Well, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus uses a term six times. You have heard, it hath been said, but I say unto you. This morning I want us to look at two of the things of those six that Jesus talked about. The first one is this, do not murder. The second one is this, do not commit adultery. That seems pretty clear cut. Those seem like things that all of us would raise our hand and say, yeah, I agree with him. I mean, we recognize that they're commandments from the Ten Commandments and the book of Exodus, but when Jesus says, do not murder, and he says, do not commit adultery, we recognize that Jesus is going to something even deeper and more important, not more important, but deeper than what the people had understood of the day. Jesus has a way to come to the attitude of the heart. And when Jesus gives us his words, he's addressing the heart. Almost always in his teaching, when you hear what Jesus says, he doesn't address the externals, he addresses the internals. He doesn't very often talk about the external law, but many, many, many times he talks about the inward law, that law of love, that law that is to be written on our hearts. First, Jesus helps us to think different. One writer said he relocates our thinking. And when we're listening to what Jesus says, he has a way of taking what we're expecting him to say, but all of a sudden giving it newness and giving life. And that seems true to me with these six statements when he says, "You have heard, it hath been said, but I say unto you." You realize that in the day that Jesus lived, he often talked to and about the Pharisees. The Pharisees had this way of believing that they did everything they were supposed to according to the law, but inside, Jesus said that they were like whitewashed tombs. You can do what God says on the outside, but you can be still far from him and understanding the law of love that he has for you. So Jesus calls us to hear the law, but understand the heart of God. Jesus gets to the heart. He gets to the internal part of what's right and wrong, and he gets to the internal part of righteousness. So in verse 21, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. But I say unto you." And then Jesus mentions four elements of feelings, four parts of relationships. First of all, he says that do not murder. I mean, that would seem obvious to us. We know that a murder would bring the judgment of God. There's not anybody here that would say that God wants us to murder people. We know that. Jesus said, you've heard that. You've thought about that. If you were young and you were taught the Ten Commandments, you recited this commandment, thou shalt not kill. But then Jesus goes below that. He goes to something else. He goes to the topic of anger next. And he talks about what happens when we have anger toward our brother. See, it's real clear to say that it's not okay to murder, but what about the issue of anger? What about that issue of that part of us that rises up and sometimes we react? And is anger wrong? Is it wrong to become angry? What do we do about anger? Well, see, Jesus is getting to the deeper part. And he really says, if you have anger in your heart, it's another level that I say unto you. Jesus says, but I say unto you. Then he goes on to the next level. And he says again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, you might, well, what does that mean? Basically, it's to feel in your heart that somebody has no value. I'm going to paraphrase it. That somebody is worthless. If that's an attitude you have in your heart, then Jesus is making that like murder. If that's the attitude that you have to your brothers, that's the attitude that you have to somebody, Jesus says that's serious too. And I want to go to the deeper part of who you are. And then the fourth thing he says, but anyone who says you fool will be in danger of hellfire. Boy, that's a strong one. Hellfire, Gehenna, that burning pit outside of Jerusalem. If you have an attitude toward somebody that you're a fool. Again, that word fool kind of means one thing in our context, but in Jesus' day it was an extremely strong word of how you look at somebody. And having an attitude that was not loving. Jesus is saying the opposite here. If you have an attitude that's absent of love, then you're in danger of the hellfire. I mean, you're in danger of hell if in your heart is not a love for other people. Jesus says that your attitude, you see the progression from murder and anger and worthless, and then you fool, these layers of the attitude that Jesus is addressing. Jesus often addresses the attitude. Jesus says our attitude toward others is the deeper issue. We kind of get to that finally as we go through each of these statements, that our attitude is important to God. Your attitude toward the people around you, your attitude toward people that have hurt you, your attitude toward people that are in your life, your family, people that may be difficult to live with, maybe people in the church. Your attitude is so important. And how you view people and how you treat them is just as important to God than whether you went out and you murdered somebody. Again, Jesus is going deeper, especially as he addresses the disciples here and the brothers. He goes deeper. And then as I look at this, is how I think of it. Here comes the depth. And then Jesus, he goes to this point and he says, when there's a problem in your relationship with somebody, don't let it go unresolved. Okay, now we've kind of, to me, kind of hit the bottom. We've kind of hit the foundation of what Jesus is talking about. Don't let conflict go unresolved. That is related to murder. We would recognize that. But we don't always go to that bottom line of what Jesus is saying about the importance of resolving conflicts. Jesus was talking to his disciples, and I believe talking to anyone who would hear, he's certainly talking to us today because we are people with conflicts. We often have things that come up in relationships that are difficult to resolve and are challenging for us to resolve. And when I think of this chapter and I think of the words of Jesus, I realize how important Jesus is getting to the depth of the issue. The depth of the issue is relationships. Caring and loving for one another. Resolving conflicts with our brother. Jesus says, first, go and be reconciled to your brother. Jesus says, if you come to worship, if you come to seek God and you realize that your brother has something against you, it's your job to get up from that altar. I mean, think of the reality. I mean, if we would apply it to here, if you come to church and you're sitting there and you're singing and it comes to your heart that you have conflict with a brother that's unresolved, God would want you to get up out of that seat and go to that brother and sit down with that brother and work it through. That's how important this is to Jesus. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. You see, Jesus understands attitude. He understands pretense. He understands when we hold something in our heart that is not right, and he understands how easy it is for us to deny that and say, it's not me. It's not about me. It's not my fault. I'm not the one. And Jesus goes, cuts right through there and clearly says, if your brother has something against you, first go to your brother and be reconciled to him. This is hard, but it's so important for God's people. It's hard, but it's what God wants for every one of us. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. I notice here in Jesus' words, he's putting that on the person who has offended someone, or somebody's offended and you know about it. Maybe it's your fault, maybe it's not. Jesus doesn't assign fault here, he says, but if somebody's offended with you, what are you to do? You're to get up and you're to go to them and you're going to reconcile with them. You're going to work it out with them. Reconciliation is deeply important to the heart of God. I mean, all the way up from murder, reconciliation way down here on the other side is as important to God as His commandment about murder, because God is a God of relationship. And I remind you, God is a God of perfect love. He is love. And He wants us to be that have that loving heart. And so broken relationships are not what God wants for His people, for His children. And so how important it is when we think about the commandment not to murder to think about what Jesus said about broken relationships. Reconciliation is important to the heart of God. And God cares deeply. And God wants us to pursue the kind of relationships that clear up differences and clear up offenses. The word offense is a word that brings up a lot of pain for a lot of people, because all of us have been offended at times. I've been offended. Sometimes I've had no reason to get offended, but I have. Other times there's been a little bit of truth to it. And other times I probably should have been pretty offended. Sometimes I don't even realize it and I should have been offended. The truth is, offenses are a part of human life. Offenses are a part of the church and the body of Christ. It's going to happen. People are going to misunderstand you. You're going to misunderstand somebody else. You're going to have a different agenda than this person. You're going to see it different. You're going to have a different history and background, and so those circumstances affect you differently. You'll be impacted by hurts in your life in the past, and that'll be carried into your relationships now. Other people will be hurt in their past, and that's carried into their perceptions in a relationship. The truth is, we are going to be offended in this life. You can't help that. So if you're here today and you've never been offended by a brother, thank the Lord for that and know your time's coming. You are going to hurt somebody probably. If you're a very active person, you're going to hurt somebody accidentally along the way. Be aware of that too. Be aware that in life, when we have different agendas and different things going on, how things can be misunderstood, or we can miss it completely, either intentionally or because we're too occupied, and you have these offenses. You know where I'm at today? It's offenses in the church. And how hard it is sometimes to get through them and pass them, and how hard it is to come to terms with offenses. So what does Jesus say to us? If your brother's offended, go to them. Work it out. Who does he put it on? If somebody's offended, he puts it on you to go to them. But then Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, Jesus, in a few chapters later, now he says it from the other side. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. What's he saying? You got to go. Either way, you got to go. You got to be the one that goes. You got to be the bigger person. No, you got to be the person that's most humble. You got to be the person that's most humble in order to resolve offenses with people. They are going to come. And Jesus said that another place, that offenses will come. Not in this context, but in different contexts. But it's true. Offenses will come. I think all right. I'm going to zip the emotions if I can. I think one of the hardest things for me as a pastor for 28 years are God's people who get offended, but they don't go resolve the issue with the person that offended them. I think that's the hardest thing for me as a pastor. I know it's hard. I've been there. I have some unresolved things in my life, and it's hard. I know it's hard. But we've got to come back to the words of Jesus. Say, God, help me. Help me, God. If my brother's offended, I'm going to go to him. And if I'm offended, I'm going to go and I'm going to resolve it. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to break off the relationship. I'm not going to say, Raka. I'm not going to say, you fool. I'm not going to murder him. But I'm going to go where Jesus says, if your brother's offended, go. The church needs to be stronger about offenses. I need to be stronger sometimes. I know. I'm trying to learn, and God's helped me to learn some things about offenses. I'm trying. I need this sermon today. And I know we do. There's too many people that call themselves Christians who have disconnected from others because they have failed to do what Jesus wants them to do. It might be easier to walk away, easier to say, Raka, easier to say, you fool, than it is to go and to resolve offenses. Those are the deeper words of Jesus in this verse, I believe. It may not be easy, but it is so important. If you are offended, ask God to help you to know how to go to that person and talk to them about it. We can't change everything. God has to work. But I think sometimes we give up too easy. Too many Christians are weak, and the body is too weak because we don't resolve conflicts. Pray that God would help you to address the issues in your life. Those that are carrying offenses today, God, help me to get it out. Maybe the issue is forgiveness. Maybe the issue is letting go of the pain and the hurt. You can't control how somebody else will react. You can't control what they think or what they believe, but you can control yourself. And you can ask God to help you with offenses. And if you've hurt somebody in your life and they feel offended, ask God to show you what the right thing to do is. The answers are not always easy, but God can help us with those offenses. See, in the church especially, we should be all about resolving offenses. That really should be important to us. Jesus went on, he said, settle matters quickly with your adversary. Again, he's getting below the surface. Settle them quickly. Don't let them go. Don't let them linger. We think of the verse from Ephesians, and don't let the sun go down on your wrath. There's that principle about resolving issues, about dealing with your emotions, dealing with your hurt, dealing with your pain, dealing with your anger. Settle matters quickly with your adversary. And then he goes on to say that if you don't, then you're going to get turned over to another process and you're going to go to jail and you won't get out till you paid the uttermost farthing, one translation says, or the last penny. In other words, it will take everything out of you if you don't deal with it. Everything. It will take everything. It will take your patience. It will take your persistence. It will take your humility. It will take a genuine desire to resolve. Jesus calls us to that deeper work. Jesus calls us to that accountability. Jesus is calling both sides to accountability. It's always easier to see the other person's side, but you know, when you don't want to give up on resolving an issue, it forces you to look at yourself and allow God's Spirit to look at you too. You know, it's easier just to say it's their fault. Fool, Raka. It's easier to say that, and then we can kind of hide behind a wall of, well, I'm justified in what I feel. The other person isn't. It's all their fault. But when you have a commitment to resolve issues, then it has to be a commitment of humility. It has to be a commitment to say, God, you teach me, you show me, you break down my walls, and I can work in you. Settle matters quickly with your adversary. The second one I want to comment on this morning, and I'll go quickly. I think they're all good. All six are deep, and I'll just take a few minutes on the second one this morning, and that is on the issue. There's an external and there's an internal. The issue is the seventh commandment, adultery. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you. Again, we have a surface issue. We have a surface area that people know about, adultery. It's the seventh commandment. I hope that none of us would say it's okay to commit adultery. I hope we believe that's wrong. But then Jesus is going so much deeper than that commandment. And it's true. Adultery is terrible in the eyes of God. It's sin. It's painful. It hurts people. It breaks. But also we have something much deeper. You have a deeper matter, the sanctity of marriage. How important marriage is to God and how precious it is. The whole idea, the creation of marriage is different than the animal kingdom. God created it and gave it to us in the early book of Genesis, and marriage is precious and valuable. Jesus is saying, don't think of it as some kind of change. Think of it as a beautiful gift that God's given. God's incredible gift, God's plan, the sanctity of marriage, the protection of life, and then also the incredible gift of sex, the incredible gift of intimacy, and how important that is to who we are, how sexual desire is a part of how God made us, and that's precious. That's not to be forgotten about or suppressed. God made us with certain feelings and physiological changes and desires, and the sex desire as the body develops and we develop becomes stronger at a certain age, and that's perfectly normal. I want to say a few things to our young people here today. Sexual desire is how God made you, and it's a good thing. It's a wonderful blessing and a gift. It's normal. It's healthy. So whatever you're thinking and you're feeling and you're wrestling with, and you know, you kind of work through who you are and what you are and what you're to believe, I want you to be sure to hear from me today that the gift of sex is a wonderful gift that God gave you. It's healthy. It's normal. It's beautiful. It's to be expected. It's nothing ever to feel ashamed of. Sometimes you might not know what to do with it. I understand that. But I want you to know it's a precious gift from God. He cares about how you feel. He cares about how you deal with that. Young people, don't think you're the first generation with a strong desire. I say young people, but all of us that are here today. Well, right here in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is getting to some deeper issues behind adultery. He's getting to who we are, and I believe how we're wired and how we're made and some things that would help us. Don't think that Jesus doesn't understand what temptation is. Don't think that Jesus doesn't understand that bombardment that's out there today and the movies and the internet and the music and books and conversations and the breakdown of all kinds of things in our society. Jesus knows exactly about all that, and He cares deeply about that part of who we are. Temptation is not new. Whether you're young or old today, God gives us certain standards and He gives us a way to look at it. And this is one of them. Proverbs chapter 4, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Be on guard about this special gift that God's given you. Sex is an incredible gift. I've said before, I think it's just about the most incredible gift that God gives, except grandchildren. It's just incredible what God gives us. Is to be enjoyed. But you know, special gifts can be thrown into the closet and forgotten about, or they can remain out and be cherished and held on to. And I just want to say to you how important that gift is from God of your body and how He made you and your desire. That desire is a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a gift from God. Guard your heart. It is a wellspring of life. Jesus was saying, I believe, be very careful. Be very careful about the gift. I mean, if there's something in your life that causes you to break the gift and destroy you or really hurt you, then cut it off. Gouge your eye out. Cut your hand off. What was Jesus saying by that? He didn't want one-eyed people walking around. But He's saying it's so important to cherish the gift. I'll say four things about it in closing this morning. Number one, decide who's in charge of your gift. Think about who's going to be in charge of your gift. Think about how precious it is and who you want to be in charge. And you make a decision, am I going to be in charge or is God going to be in charge? I encourage you today to give that gift to God. Whether you're younger, middle-aged, or older, give that gift to God. See it as something that He entrusts you with, and it's precious and valuable and meaningful, and put God in charge of it. Seek His help. Ask His help. Make good choices. Be self-controlled. You know, that's kind of an old term, and it's lost some of its luster, I think, in modern society. But self-control is important. You make choices. Make choices about who you are and how you're going to live. Guard your heart. Keep it clean. Keep it confessed. Guard your heart. And the last one quickly today, guard your environment. There's so much you can't control about what comes into your mind and your heart. We know that. You know that on-off button, whatever it is, whatever device, whatever phone, whatever is out there, we can make the choice about on and off. You're in a conversation and it's not going where you know God wants it to be. You can turn it off. You can say, I'm not going to go there. I'm going to back up from there. Satan causes you to feel tempted and puts things in front of you that make it more challenging. You have to find a way to Satan. I'm going to call that what it is, and I'm going to back away from it. You can guard your heart. You can guard your environment. And Jesus would say, be careful. If your right eye offends you, cut it out. Change the channel. Move away from the questionable. Take whatever steps are necessary. and God will help you. Would you stand as we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the depth of Jesus' words. I thank you, God, for the opportunity today to think about who he was maybe thinking about when he said them. I pray, God, that you would help us to guard our hearts. I pray, God, that we'd understand the gift of sexuality is an amazing gift from God and not to be taken lightly or, Lord, but to be treasured. I pray that you would help us with that. God, help us to decide who's in charge and make those decisions. And God, where we've messed up, where we've fallen short, that we would know that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't need to live guilty before you, God, but hearts that are humbled and hearts, God, that confess our sins and accept your forgiveness. Help us to do that. Help us to make that commitment. And Lord God, I also pray about offenses. God, help us when we've offended someone or someone's offended because of us, that we would find your help to go and to be reconciled to them. And God, help us not to hold on to offenses. Help us to understand how destructive that is to relationships with God and with others. God, I pray that you would break through where we need it. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here today. God bless.